Hey, Barb, did you hear about the woman who had a fight with her husband and called her mother? Yeah, she called her mother and said, "Mother, I am so mad at him, I'm going to move in with you." And she said, "Honey, let's really make him pay. I'm going to move in with you." Which brings us today's sermon about peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put both into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our look at the Beatitudes as found in Matthew 5, and a brief reminder that they are also found in Luke 6. As we have seen, the Beatitudes offer us a clear picture of what has value in the kingdom of heaven. What really matters. They also show the stark contrast between the values of men and the values of God. This morning we pick up with verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peace is so uncommon, it is so foreign to us, that we have to make it. It has to be produced by conscious effort. This making of peace is not cheap. It has cost God greatly to bring it to us, and it will cost you your pride to have it. The ones who produce peace are blessed in the kingdom of heaven because they will be called the sons of God. Called by that by whom? By everyone, including God. Apparently, the Prince of Peace takes peace very seriously, and unfortunately, we do not. Peacemakers are a true rare commodity in this world. Apparently, when you do the things that the sons of God should do, you will be recognized as a son of God. And we'll look at being called a son of God next week. I broke this into two with a blessing coming next week. Because peace is a product of one thing, love. If we all loved each other as we loved ourselves, as we are instructed to do, the role of peacemaker would never be necessary. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies." Remember, 6 is the other version of this. "And do good, and lend, expecting nothing," what we call giving, "in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Who's he kind to? Ungrateful and evil men. And I remind you once again that sons has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with title before God. And that has nothing to do with whether you're male or female. If we do what is contrary to worldly reasoning and love our enemies and love the people who don't want to be loved, we will be known as the sons of God. True peace. Peace with God and yourself. Peace that can be offered to the world and to anyone you meet comes from only one source, and we have that source. We have the rare commodity. So if there's a problem with peace not being in the world, who's the problem with? Us. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful." He connects fear with peace. We can be peacemakers because Jesus Christ left us his peace. He bought it, he left it, and he expects us to use it. Our own fear and insecurity sabotages peace. Remove all fear, not allowing your heart, your essence, to be dominated by it, and then you can make peace with and for others in this world. However, you can only make peace when and where you have the power and the desire to do so. You can only control the me part of any contentious situation. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome in 12:18 and then 21. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, even the ones you don't like." Baltimore Ravens fans. Yeah. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The world doesn't teach that. Your peace with others always depends on you. Their peace with you is up to them. We need to place them into the hands of God and be at peace once we've done all that we could and should do to be at peace with them. You cannot defeat evil with greater evil. It takes faith to believe that. We lack peace because there are things we want more than love, and we don't want to give them up to gain peace. Things like revenge, power, control, respect, and even justice. We believe that we have a right to retribution, that a justifiable revenge is our natural prerogative. However, when it comes to your own personal conflicts, you gave up such standing when you accepted God's grace. You went from an eye to turn the other cheek when you invited him into your heart, because that is what he did for you. Offer grace and the peace it affords, then leave the matter to God. As far as you're concerned, there is nothing more you need to do. Of course, as always, we need to be wise as serpents while we're being gentle as a dove. Learn from the harm that others have caused you, and don't put yourself in harm's way if you don't have to. And before you admonish others to make peace, be absolutely sure you have done so yourself. Is there someone out there or in here that you don't want to be at peace with? And you're all looking at me. Preach, brother. Is there someone that you demand your pound of flesh from? If this is so, then you cannot be called a son of God. Being at peace with your enemies is how things work in the kingdom of heaven. We conquer in this kingdom by surrendering, then infecting them from close quarters with the grace and love of God. You have the power to be a peacemaker. So it's a choice to walk in the Spirit, not your flesh. To be a son of God, not a son of Satan or a son of this world. It was the choice that God warned Cain about when he told him, sin is crouching at your door as you're pondering what you are going to do here. Know that directly before God said that, he told Cain something that requires deep faith to believe. He said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? We have a hard time believing that. If you make peace, won't you feel better about yourself and your relationship with others? Not as good as I'll feel if I get revenge. If you do what is right, won't your life be better? This is the struggle we fight every day, to believe this. Because obviously we don't believe it. That or we don't want to wait for it. Brothers and sisters, mankind has never had peace. So it's hard for us to believe that it's even possible. What we call a time of peace is simply a period where we're not slaughtering each other on a scale large enough to be called war. A time of peace. During that time of peace, we're robbing, stealing, murdering, we're doing all these things. Even when we're not at war, other people are. But if those countries are small enough or far enough away, we consider their war to be incidental. It doesn't really matter to us. We call such things skirmishes, clashes, or police actions. Even when we're not at war, we're still not at peace. We continue to kill each other and do others harm on a moment-by-moment basis. Remember, it was because of our violence that God flushed the earth with a flood. Remember what Jesus said, murder comes out of the hearts of men, out of our very essence. The psalmist wrote that we wear pride as a necklace and violence as a coat. Jesus said that the terms man and good are mutually exclusive. Yet in vain, we keep trying to bind them together. We have simply become numb to ourselves, our own lack of peace, and we tend to call anything less than slaughter peace. We have greatly diluted the meaning of the word so that we don't even really understand what it means. The other night, I was on Amazon Prime, and I was watching a documentary about the 8th Air Force in World War II, the 8th Air Force from the Army Air Corps. They basically had the responsibility of bombing Europe. And I was watching and fascinated. About an hour into it, I had an epiphany. Good Lord, we're dropping bombs on people. We're loading them into airplanes, flying across the ocean, and dropping them on people. Men, women, children are dying, being blown into little bits, being burned to death, losing their families, their homes, their livelihoods. God only knows how many we killed. And 26,000 men from the 8th Air Force died trying to bomb other people. That's more than all the Marines that died in World War II. I am not criticizing the policy. I'm not criticizing the action. I'm stating the profound truth about our nature. We did that to stop them from doing that to us. We didn't know them, but this we did know. They're like us. And that made them dangerous. This is us. This is the world we have made. People say to me all the time, when I see God, I'm going to ask him why. And I tell them all the time, no, you're not. He's going to ask you why. And there may be hell to pay for your answer. We have been peace-free since Cain got mad at Abel. You know, in 1873, Samuel Colt patented a gun. It was called the Colt Single Action Army Revolver. You know what we called it? The Peacemaker. That is what that gun is known as, the Peacemaker. Apparently, the only way we know to ensure peace is to shoot somebody. We are not peaceable by nature. Our nature has to be changed for us to become peaceable. In fact, we can turn this verse around, and it still holds its truth. It speaks it just as clearly. The sons of God will be called peacemakers. We saw last week that the things that destroy peace come from our own hearts, our very nature. But the children of God have been given a new heart. We now have the power to be peacemakers, but it is a choice to use that power. Before Christ, we were compelled by our nature into conflict and contention. After Christ, we choose conflict and contention. There is no excuse for us. Anytime the sheep act like goats, it's our fault. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If the peace of Christ, the peace that he gave you, is not ruling your heart, controlling your entire being, it is because there is something you want more than that peace. As I stated, revenge, your pound of flesh, retribution, justice. All things that God's grace kept from your door, that the blood of Christ protects you from. The things that keep peace from your door now are the same things. Allow the peace of Christ to rule your heart. Let go of what you no longer have a right to hold on to. Dwight Moody said, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that's already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. To enter into peace, we must let Christ rule in our hearts, not our insulted pride. Value peace more than you do your pride, and you will be a peacemaker. Scripture is full of people who have chosen to be peacemakers, people who let the peace of God rule their hearts. Joseph offered his peace to his undeserving brothers, who caused him great harm and great distress. Joseph ended the conflict with his power to forgive and to bless them. And remember, Joseph had the power to do harm, but he chose peace. Abigail made peace for Nabal, her nincompoop of a husband, who had openly offended David and his men, who had protected him at great risk to themselves. You see, David should have been the peacemaker. He was on his way to go and kill Nabal and every one of those men that he had protected. But once men start building up speed on the testosterone highway, their desire for peace is often the first casualty. Abigail talked David into being a peacemaker. She talked him into acting like a son of God. David, to his credit, listened to the woman. There's a lesson there somewhere. I don't know what it is. 1 Samuel 25:32-33. This tells us that blessed are the peacemakers, literally. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me this day to make peace. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand." Thank you for being a peacemaker, is what he's saying. Jacob, trying to make peace with his brother Esau, the brother he had stolen from by using gifts to soothe the wounds that he had caused. Esau then refused the gifts and then offered Jacob not only his peace, but his protection. How often we forget the grace of Esau. Isaac, who moved to the land of the Philistines during a famine because God told him to. He opened up wells that his father had dug. Nobody was using them. They filled themselves in. Each time he opened the well and it produced water, the Philistines came and claimed it as their own. It's on our property. So he simply moved on and he dug another well. Time after time. Not because he was afraid, but because he loved peace. And he had the faith to believe that if he acted properly, God would bless him. And he did. Isaac had become so powerful that the Philistine king traveled to Beersheba to make a peace treaty with him, knowing how poorly they had treated him. He was expecting revenge from the power of Isaac. Here's what it says in Genesis 26:28-29. And they said, the Philistines, "We seen plainly that God has been with you. You are a son of God. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm." Great covenant. "Just as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good to you and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed by the Lord." Revisionist history a little bit. Isaac's restraint was great an act of faith as any that his father or his son ever offered. He's often seen as the son of a great father and the father of a great son. His desire for peace was honored and blessed by God. No matter what this world took from him, he was doing what God told him to do. And whatever he lost while he was doing that, God gave him more in return, simply because he did not seek his own justifiable revenge or his own justifiable retribution. Isaac was secure in who he was and who God was to him. This security allowed him to be at peace with others because he was at peace with himself, and most importantly, he was at peace with God. Joseph, Abigail, David, Jacob, Esau, Isaac all had the power to gain retribution Instead, they all chose to offer peace where it did not exist. They all learned to be peacemakers. They learned it. Thomas Watson said, "The world can create trouble and peace, but only God can create peace and trouble." How God chooses to do that is through his children, you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it begin with you. Allow it to reign over your actions, and then sit back and watch God make peace in this world. Let me tell you, making peace will cost you something. And maybe it will even cost you what it costs God, everything. No matter what it costs you to make peace here, it will be worth it, knowing that in heaven, God is pointing you out and saying, "That's my boy, that's my girl." Make peace. Create it where it does not exist. Buy it for another, and in doing so, purchase it for yourself from God. You have no right to anything but peace. You might as well use it and be called the sons of God. Amen.